Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, and I'm going to read for a little context starting in verse 22. So please stand for the reading of this passage. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. God, thank you again for your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now as we consider Ephesians 5 together. Lord, as we hear your instruction to husbands, God, I pray that that we would be receptive, we would be teachable, but we would also see how this passage applies not just to men who are married, but to all of us. So we pray, Lord, for your blessing. Take away any errors, anything that's not true in the preaching. And pray, Lord, that you would lift our eyes up to Jesus, our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if statistics are true, it is likely that a majority of you in this room will at one point be married. The majority of people who live in this world do get married, though some never marry, and some marry several times. But it is likely that many of you in this room will be married if you are not married already. Now, as kids, you maybe that feels like a long ways away, but one day you won't be kids anymore, and many of you will probably be married. How do Christians think about marriage? You know, we talked about the importance of doctrine this morning in our men's fellowship. But I wonder if someone asked you, what do Christians think about marriage? What would you say? Could you give what the Bible teaches about marriage? Can you give a short, understandable explanation of it? Well, the Bible teaches that marriage is a good thing. It's God designed it. And the biblical Christian view of marriage is for one man and one woman for a lifetime. Not one man and one man, or one woman and one woman, or one man and many women. But the biblical design is one man and one woman. And it's a good design. Marriage itself, though, is temporary. When your spouse dies, you're no longer married to them. And the Bible says you will not be married in heaven. Marriage is a temporary thing in this life. God's word has a particular roles for husbands and wives within marriage. God calls husbands to lead their families and wives to follow the godly leadership of their husbands. Marriage and romantic love are gifts that God gives us, but they themselves are not ultimate. Your husband or your wife will not ultimately satisfy you. Just as a boyfriend or girlfriend can never make you fully, truly happy, a husband and wife can never ultimately satisfy your soul. Only God can complete your soul and make you truly happy. This is a Christian view of marriage. It's a good thing, but it's not an ultimate thing. And God gets to teach us how we ought to approach marriage. Now, what we look at in our passage today is a word to husbands. And we're looking at Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. The focus is on husbands. And the instruction is God calls husbands to love their wives. Husbands, love your wives. Love them sacrificially and tenderly, because that is how God has loved you in the gospel. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially and tenderly, because that is God has shown a love for all of us through the gospel, a sacrificial, tender love. That's what we're going to see today as we look at our text. Now, just remember the context. If you're just joining us, maybe you've been away for a while and you're here with us today. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians together. Remember, Ephesians 1 to 3 is teaching us about doctrine. It's explaining the gospel, God's and the good work that God has done to save a people who were dead in their sins, to make them a new creation. And Ephesians 1 to 3 we looked at in the fall. Now, in Ephesians 4 to 6 is application. Now that you've been saved, this is how you live differently. And every week we've seen new instructions to the Christians. And last week it was a word to the wives. And today it's a word to the husbands. And the word in verses 5, 25 to 25 is husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Now maybe you hear this and you say, this is not going to apply to me at all. I'm not a man, nor I'm not a husband. But do you know men? Do you know husbands? I'm sure that you do. Or if you don't, that you will meet some husbands. There's some husbands in this room. And you can be an encouragement to them. You can pray for them. But this word also has a word to us, not to people who are not married or not husbands. It teaches us much about Christ. It's really amazing how rich in Christology this passage is. So I'm looking forward to us considering it all together. So let's get right into the passage, Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. And hear Paul's instruction to husbands, love your wives. Now imagine with me that you have a young friend, a young adult friend, and he just met a beautiful godly woman and he's engaged to her. And he is getting ready for his wedding day. And you know, you're gonna take your young friend out for a coffee and he asks you, can you give me some advice about marriage? I heard you've been married for a few years. I'm about to marry this woman. What does a Christian marriage look like? And you know, maybe you would tell them, you know, it's good to have a shared bank account. Don't try to separate all of your finances out but have a shared bank account. Maybe you'd say it's good to go to bed at the same time. Good to have these rhythms where you are together. Good to stay friends. Don't lose the friendship. Be quick to forgive. You know, don't go to bed angry. Maybe you tell your young friend, make sure to remember your wife's needs and listen to her. Don't just give advice. She often just wants you to listen to her. And all those are good advice, but the apostle's instruction here, the main idea to the men is this: husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. And that's what we see. The main idea here in this text is husbands, love your wives. And look at how Paul says this in 5:25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Paul is addressing these men in Ephesus, these married Christian men, and he's giving them a particular instruction. Now he's assuming that they have already heard Ephesians 1 to 3. These are men who have believed the gospel. They've experienced God's saving grace. And this is instruction. How do I live as a man who's Christian, who is a Christian, who is a married Christian man? And the instruction that Paul gives to these married men is to love their wives. So this is an act. This is an instruction to act. Act for the good of their spouse. Note that Paul doesn't say, be in love with your wife. Now, it is good to be in love. It's a great gift to be in love with your spouse. And it's great. Actually, in the book of Proverbs, it says, always be intoxicated with love for your spouse. It's good to pursue that. But actually, Paul says, love your wife. It is an active verb, agapao in the Greek. God calls men to love their wives. It's a posture and a responsibility, and it's an action to work for the good of your wife. And Paul tells us here the manner that men are to do it. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here we see the manner that husbands are to love their wives. When I was a kid, there was a show on TV called Married with Children. I don't know if anybody remembers that. And it's this sitcom about this family. And the husband's kind of a doofus. You know, he isn't really a godly man seeking to sacrificially love his wife. But he's all about spending time with his friends and having a laugh. He's not the model. Al Bundy was the character. And there's lots of characters like that in sitcoms and movies. But actually, the model for the man is Jesus. How do we love our spouse? We look to how Jesus loved the church. Now, Jesus never had an earthly wife, but the way that he loved the church is a model for men to love their wife. Paul says this here, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Think about that with me, the great love that Jesus has for his church. He gave his life for us. He went to the cross. The Bible says that there's no greater love than laying down your life for another. And this is the love that Jesus had. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, there is no greater love than the love of Jesus for his people. He loves us so much that he went to the cross to die for us. He sacrificed himself. He laid aside comfort and ease to go on the cross and to bear the wrath of God, to take the weight of all of our sins upon himself. This is the amazing love of God. Sometimes we sing that hymn, amazing love, how can it be? That thou, my God, would die for me. It leads us to sing, doesn't it? Because it is amazing. It's an amazing love. Now, husbands, love your wife like that, the way that Christ loved the church. It is a sacrificial, amazing love. Husbands, are you loving your wife this way? Are you sacrificially loving your wife? Willing to even lay down your life for your wife if you needed to. Now, there's a convicting comment in Clinton Arnold's commentary about this. Listen to what Clinton Arnold says. He says, many husbands would claim a readiness to die for their wives if some violent intruder threatened her. So many men would, like someone breaks into your house, many husbands say, I'd be willing to get up and confront that intruder, even if I had to die. He says, many men would do that, but it becomes much more difficult for men in the grind of daily life to deny themselves, to put their wives first, and demonstrate love in tangible ways that may interfere with other conflicting desires of lesser priority. In other words, it's actually a lot harder to die every day. You say you might be willing to die physically for an intruder, but are you willing, husbands, to die every day to your selfishness? It's a challenging word. Now, how do we do it? Well, actually, look at how rich this passage is. It's so full of Christology. Look at verse 26 and 27. I can't do justice preaching it, but I'll do my best. But look at how Paul points husbands and us to Jesus. It says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now look at what Jesus did, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, a husband can never do this for his wife, but Jesus does this for the church. In his great act of love, his sacrifice, Jesus sanctified her. That means he made us holy. He took away our sin. He made us holy, and he cleansed us with the washing of water with the word. He spoke the gospel and how we might be saved through faith in him. He washed us clean. The Bible uses that imagery of a spiritual cleansing when we become Christians. Jesus washed us, and for this good end, in verse 27, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. You know, as husbands, we remember our wedding day, our beautiful bride walking down the aisle in her beautiful dress. And there's a splendor. And the imagery here is that one day the church will be presented to God. And Jesus has made the church without blemish, without spot, because Christ has made us holy and pure. He's taken away all the filthiness from sin and unbelief, and he's washed us and made us pure. So we see the good end of Jesus. He went to the cross that he might rescue us, but also that he might make us pure, make us a new creation without any sin, any blemish. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I don't feel like this. My heart was full of grumbling this week and discontentment. You don't know what I said this week. You don't know what I did. But actually, if you're a Christian, Christ has washed you clean. He's made you holy. And one day he'll present you as a beautiful bride meets her husband. That's the imagery of what Christ did. That's the sacrificial love of Jesus. Now that all of us can marvel at that, can't we? Husbands or wives or singles. That's Christ's love for you and me. A love that makes us pure and holy at the cross. Now, as husbands, we remember that's how Jesus loved us. And he died for our selfishness, that we might die to self and sacrificially love our wives. And that's how we're going to love our wives sacrificially. We remember the great love of Christ for us. Now, maybe you say, but how does this look in practice? And here, listen to Clinton Arnold again in his commentary. How does it look for a husband to sacrificially love his wife? He gives us some practical ways. So husbands, listen up. Let's do this together. To grow in a willingness to deny himself to ensure his wife's well-being and care. Husbands, are you concerned about your wife's well-being and care? Are you willing to deny yourself for that? To care for her in a compassionate and loving way when she's sick. Do you care for her when she's sick and not well or having a bad day? Husbands, to be willingly, lovingly care for his wife as long as she would need it, were she to become disabled or terminally ill and could provide nothing to him in return. Now that day may happen to one of us where our wife is terminally ill or incapacitated. God calls you and I to sacrificially love our spouse until they die or we die. There's a guy at the gym I talk to once in a while, and we were catching up a little bit this week, and his wife has Alzheimer's. And he said, I can't remember how many years. I think he said 67, but that seems too old for how young he is. Maybe it's 57 years they've been married. He says, I'm more in love with her now than I've ever been. And he's willingly loving her and caring for her as her health and mental health decline or mental abilities decline. That's what Christian husband is called to do. To love his wife even unto death, even if she's terminally ill, incapacitated. A Christian husband loves like Jesus loves the church, sacrificially. Listen to more Clinton Arnold here. A Christian husband will resist the impulse to spend money on things that are outside of the priorities that the two have established for the household. A Christian husband will be vigilant to guard against tones and language that would wound his wife. Husbands, are you doing that? Are you being careful in your language? in your tone with your wife? A Christian husband will spend regular quality time with his wife and consistently make her feel precious to him. Husbands, are you making your wife feel precious? To take every precaution not to demean his wife by looking at other women in appropriate ways and desiring them in his heart. Husbands, we're called to be a one-woman men. Now, our culture is certainly not helping us in this, but God's word calls us to be faithful to our wife. Be a one-woman man. To deny himself of the desire to relax when his wife needs to talk or engage. That is turning off the sports channel when his wife has an emotional need and should need attending to. Turning off our phones. Maybe your wife just needs you to listen. You say, but I'm tired. I get it. I was telling the guys, after 7 o'clock, it's hard for me to be godly at night. I'm a morning person. In the evening, I am so tired, and it is really hard to be godly in the evening. But sometimes your spouse needs you to listen. So husbands, part of sacrificially loving our wife is just listening. She doesn't need you to actually even to give her an instruction. She just needs you to listen and to be there for her. Our husbands, are you doing that? Now, guys, I want to encourage you, men. I think we see so much of this is already happening. Praise God. I think there are some godly husbands in this congregation. Praise God. But we can all grow in these areas, right? As I read this chapter this week, it was convicting. I see my own selfishness and sin. But Paul's instruction to the husband is love your wife sacrificially. But he says it again in verse 28, another instruction. And it is to love your husbands, love your wife tenderly. Love your wife tenderly as though it were your own body. Now, I have a question for the kids. I asked my kids this last night. So we'll ask all the kids. Kids, how do you take care of your own body? What are some ways that you take care of your body? Let's hear some. Don't overthink it. What are ways that you take care of your body? Shower. Yeah, that's right. Take a shower. Any other ways, kids? How do you take care of your body? Did you eat today? Yeah, maybe. Any other ways? Brushing your teeth? You think of other ways that you take care of your body? Get dressed. Drink water. Yes, new clothes. Drink water. When you take a shower, do you put it on full hot? Or are you careful that it's the right temperature?
Careful, right?
We actually take really good care of our bodies, right? Maybe we could eat better or exercise, yada yada. But actually, we really want to take care of our bodies. Like it's a priority to us. We don't intentionally allow our bodies to be harmed. When the door is closing on the van, you don't just leave your hand in there, let it close on it, right? I don't want my hand or your foot in there. We take care of our bodies. And Paul says this is the way that a husband is to love his wife. How you love and nourish your own body, that's how you are to nourish and tenderly love your wife. Now, that's a high standard, but that's what God calls us to in this text. Look at what Paul says. In the same way, verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Husband, how do you love your body? How do you take care of it? That is the degree, the manner, the intentionality, the tenderness. That is how you are to love your wife. There's an intentionality. There's a care. There's a thoughtfulness. You don't buy a shoe 2 sizes short. You're going to buy just the right shoe, right? There's an intentionality. We are to love our wives with an intentionality. Let's see how Paul teaches us here. He says, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now listen to the logic Paul gives in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Because we take care of our bodies. So the logic is, as a husband, you are united to your wife in marriage. The two become one. It's one flesh. So a husband is to care for his wife because you're one flesh now. Care for your wife as though it's like you're caring for your own body. This is going to take an intentionality, husbands. That means we got to be good students of our wives. We have to know how they tick, the ways that they're tempted, the ways that they're discouraged, what brings them joy, what is hard for them, how they like to receive love. Maybe your wife really likes words of affirmation. Maybe your wife really likes physical touch or acts of service or gifts. Find out the way that your wife receives love. Maybe that could be something you can ask your wife this afternoon. How do you receive love? Maybe you used to say it was words of affirmation, but now maybe it's something else. Ask your wife how she best receives love, and by God's grace, seek to do that this week. So it is absurd for us not to love our wife this way. It is, he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. This is how we're called to love our wife. Husbands, are you loving in this way? I felt convicted as I read it myself this week. I see I can grow in intentionality. I can grow in loving Rach in this way. And we all can. And look at how Paul again points us to Jesus. It is so, this passage is so rich in Christology. Paul says in verse 29, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So look at the logic here. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are members of the body. Now, as we nourish and cherish our body, Jesus nourishes and cherishes his church. That means he has a tender, loving care for the church. Did you know that? That's his care for you, is a nourishing, tender, intentional love and care. Maybe you say, but how does Jesus do that for me? You say he loves me tenderly, intentionally, like his own body. How does he do that? Consider some ways. Consider the tender love of Jesus to the church. Before Jesus died, he said he was going to give a gift to the church. What is the gift? Do any kids know? What's the gift that he promised would come?
The Holy Spirit.
That's right, the Holy Spirit. Good. God, Jesus promised to give the Holy Spirit the gift so that we would never be without God's presence filling us. Jesus loves us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to fill us, to experience the presence of Christ. He also gave the apostles to teach us so we can know how to follow Jesus. We're reading one of the apostles' words here. Jesus gave the apostles as a gift to the church. Do you see the tender love and care of Jesus for you? He gave you the word of God. Did you pray this week? Jesus hears your prayers. He answers prayers. That's one way he shows a tender love for you. Think of a prayer that he recently answered for you. That's God's love and care. That's Jesus' tender love for you. Also says that Jesus is interceding for us in heaven. He's praying for you. We see the tender love of Christ in giving you opportunities to grow. Jesus doesn't want you to be a baby in the faith. He wants you to be mature, to grow up. He brings hard things, pleasant things to allow you to grow up. Jesus forgives us all of our sins, every single one of them are forgiven. Jesus not only forgives us our sins, but he covers us with his righteousness as a gift. Isn't he a caring king? Isn't he a loving king for you and me? Jesus cares for us when we go astray. When we start to wander in our hearts and lives, he comes after us. Jesus gives you and I other Christians so that we don't have to live the life alone, but we can walk together this life. You know, other Christians are a gift from Jesus to you. Jesus gives you and I good works to do, share the gospel, to serve our neighbor, things that we enjoy, things that bring glory to him. That's kindness of Christ. Jesus saves you and I by his grace. Jesus assures you and I of his presence. And it goes on and on. The tender love of Jesus for his church is so much. Could spend all day talking about it. Husbands, think about the tender love of Christ to the church, his body, and love your wife with that tender love, this week. Ask God to give you the grace that you might love your wife in a tender, nourishing, kind way. Now look what Paul says here. He quotes some scripture now in verse 31 as he's continuing to illustrate this point of we are part of the body of Christ and we're united to him. He says in verse 31, quotes from Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, this is a reference from Genesis 2:24, after Adam and Eve are brought together. The original context is God made all these animals, but none of them was a fit helper for Adam. So he made Eve, and they came together. And now, this is the institution of marriage. A man and a woman come together, and they become one flesh. It's a mystery. The two become one. There's this oneness now of a husband and wife, this new spiritual reality, which is wonderful. But look what Paul quotes this in a surprising way. Look what he says in verse 20, 32. This mystery is profound. And what does he say? And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul is quoting Genesis 2:24. He knows that it refers to a man and a woman, but there's another meaning there, which has been revealed to the apostle. It's an allegorical meaning of Christ and the church. Actually, this passage in Genesis refers to Christ and the church. Now, this is a meaning that was revealed to the apostle, just as he says in other places, the mystery revealed to him back in chapter 3. But the mystery is that of Christ and the church coming together, the oneness that we have. Now, there's always going to be a distinction. We never become God, but there is a oneness between us and Christ, a unity. And it's speaking of a closeness of Jesus, that we are now part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and it's a mystery, but it's a wonderful mystery. We get to experience a closeness to Christ now and into eternity. Forever in heaven, we'll be learning more about Jesus and growing more in our love and appreciation of Jesus. You know, you'll never get a point where you say, I'm bored of Jesus. I want something else. But actually, the more you learn about Christ, the more you see how amazing he is. And there's more to learn about who he is. And there's this wonderful unity that we have with Christ. This is amazing. We're actually closer to Christ than we even realize. It's this oneness now that we have. It's amazing. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want you to consider the good news of the gospel. There is a God who made you. You have gone astray from him. You have ignored him. You have rejected him. You've broken his law. You've sought to find your life in other places. Maybe it's a romantic relationship. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's possessions. But actually, God is calling you back to himself through Christ. Christ came to save us, that we might know God and love him. Come to Jesus, believe on him, and you enter into the kingdom of God, and you become there's a oneness with Christ that you can have. Be one with Christ. Experience eternal life and a joy that's better than all other joys. And we invite you to know that joy today, to come to Jesus. If you trust in Christ, you will be saved. And guys, this is better than having a girlfriend or boyfriend. And teens, you need to know this. See, teens are getting older. Your friends say, you know what? You know how you're going to be happy? If you find that boy or that girl, then you're actually going to be happy. If you find that boyfriend or girlfriend, then you're going to be happy. But that boy or girl will never ultimately satisfy you. Only God can satisfy the deepest longing of your soul. Come to Christ, trust in him. Ask him to fill your heart with God's love. Come to Christ. Now look at the closing verse in verse 33. It's a closing summary of verses 22 to 33. And Paul basically summarizes the two responsibilities of the husbands and wives. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The wife is called to respect her husband, to submit to his leadership and respect him. This is what the wife is called to do. Of course, she's called to love her husband too, but husbands need to feel respected. Husbands need to feel like their wife respects their leadership. So wives, another encouragement to respect your husbands. And husbands, you are called to love your wife actively by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your wife needs to know that you love her and cherish her, that she is precious to you, that you don't want any other woman, that you just want her, that you're a one-woman man, that you'll be with her to the end, that you're with her when she's moody and grumpy or happy and sad, that you love her through all the days. Your wife needs to know that you love her. And that's what you're called to do. Maybe if that's the only thing that you take away from the sermon today, guys, is husbands are called to love their wives. And wives are called to respect their husbands. Now, I texted my old pastor from Las Vegas this week. I said, you know what? I'm preaching on this passage. And I remember you preaching this 20 years ago. And it has shaped how I thought about husbands and wives for 20 years. Husband's called to love his wife. Wife is called to respect her husband. A Christian marriage is to look like that. And I hope that it helps you guys. Boys and girls, it's not going to be long before you are adults. And you may be married before you know it. And remember this passage. Husbands are called to love their wives. Wives are called to respect their husbands. There's so much more that we could say. But we'll close our time remembering this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, God, for who you are and how you have created marriage. That marriage is a good gift, but ultimately it points to the even greater union of Christ and the church. Jesus, we praise you for how you loved us. You gave your life for us. Lord, you love us. As we nourish and cherish our body, we're a part of the body of Christ, and you nourish and care for us tenderly. Please open our eyes to your great love and help us husbands to love our wives. And I pray for all of us that we'd rejoice in the great love that you have for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.